kill all of them. How long has it been since I've done this?
Right.
940, right?
940.
Give me that.
So I'm going to encourage you. 940 after the lesson. I'd like to thank you for your presence here today. As you can see, Bill Burke is not among us, nor am I him. I used to say, you know, our normal preachers are here, but you can't say normal and Bill Burke, they mean those things. So, say the regular minister is not here. Well, I'd like to say this is holding a meeting up in Oklahoma, so pray for him and the congregation and his travels. And I take this opportunity to say a couple more things about Bill, because he wouldn't say this about himself. You may not know he's working, trying to get his bachelor's degree in Bible while he's here with us. Not only is he teaching Sunday morning, he's preaching on Wednesday night, he's working on that. He teaches, as most of you know, over at Brown Trail. And then he has opportunities to go out and hold gospel meetings. And, you know, we're very blessed to have him. That's me, I'm sorry. We're very blessed to have him.
And he has the opportunity to go hold meetings at places that aren't so blessed as we are to have him with us. So please remember him and Letta and the kids and his mom and everything else that he is involved in, because he's involved in an awful lot. We're going to have a show of hands this morning. You get to vote. Okay, most times you don't get to vote, but today you're going to get to vote. All right? If I said the name... Okay, all you college students, don't get on your cell phones or your iPads or whatever else you may have and Google this. But if I said the name Guy Fawkes, F-A-W-K-E-S, how many of you would know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Oh, good for you. In my hand, I have a King James Bible. How many of you have heard of King James? There you go. See? Good. Our lesson this morning is on the one word, the name Christian. And if I've piqued your interest, I hope so. That's what you're supposed to do. It's a poem written about Guy Fawkes and about what he was, how he spent his life and what he did, what he's remembered for in history. And as I can tell, none of you know, but you certainly know King James. Well, Guy Fawkes and many others, at the time of King James was the King of England. He was a Protestant king. He was known as King James IV of Scotland. And he unified the crown. He became King James I. In 1605, Guy Fawkes and many other members of the Catholic belief system wanted to take England from a Protestant nation back to Catholicism. They said, if we can get rid of the king and parliament, we can do this. So they hatched a plot. It was called the Gunpowder Plot. Remember, remember the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. I cannot consider why the 5th of November should ever be forgot. Well, they acquired a large store of dynamite or gunpowder and put it under Parliament, and they were waiting for the king and Parliament to get there at the same time. They were going to ignite it and blow them all up. It's said in English history that Guy Fawkes was the only person who went to Parliament with honest intentions. Unfortunately, the only intentions he had was to kill everyone. That was a joke. Nanny got it. The rest of y'all, it's cynicism, sarcasm, and political satire. So the plot was found out about. Guy Fawkes and the others were arrested. They were hanged. The others were hanged. Guy Fawkes was actually drawn and quartered. And if you want to know what that's like, you probably watch the end of Braveheart. That means that they stretch you out and they cut off a limb and you actually bleed to death. And there's a lot of other gory details that I'll spare you this morning. But King James understood why that was important to foil that plot. And he wanted people to remember. And Guy Fawkes died the death that he died because the King of England wanted people to remember what treason could cost them. The very next year, in 1606, on the 5th of November, King James authorized, conscripted, made a decree that every minister in the United Kingdom at that time had to preach about authority, and that you shouldn't go against the king's authority, basically. A few years later, we remember King James for the King James Bible. The thing about the 5th of November, from 1605, from November the 5th, 1606, until November of 1940, so until World War II, every 5th of November in England was just like our 4th of July. There were fireworks, and people understood and celebrated the freedom that they had within the parliamentary system that they enjoyed. And on every village hamlet and green, there was a bonfire, and they burned to this day in effigy, because it started back up in peacetime. They burned in effigy a person by the name of Guy Fawkes. He's remembered for his treason, just like we here in America remember Benedict Arnold. Remember the 5th of November, gunpowder treason and plot. I cannot consider why the 5th of November should ever be forgotten. Today, we're gathered here as Christians. And if there's a name that should never be forgot, it's that name, Christian. That name, Christian, and what it means. That's been your word this week. If you haven't been able to get a one word to study it, please do so. Have them available for you in the foyer. The name Christian, where does it come from? It's a divine name. If you go to Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, verse 2 of the prophet Isaiah, 750 plus years before the appearing of the Christ, before the establishment of the church, you can read in Isaiah 62:2 that there would be, God would give his people a name, a unique name, a name that was only for them, that they should be his people. So when we carry the name Christian in our life, we carry more than just a name. You know, we ask the question, what's in a name? For a Christian, there's an awful lot in that name. But for us, and for everyone who professes to be a Christian today, we find that word only three times in the New Testament. Twice in the book of Acts, and once in the book of 1 Peter. Today, if you have your New Testament, you'd like to turn to Acts, the 11th chapter. We're going to look at the three times that that name is used. And if we carry the name Christian, what kind of people ought we to be? What kind of people ought we to be? What kind of people should we be working ourselves towards? What kind of people should we be striving to become? Because that's where we are. Because I can assure you that we need to be better Christians a year from now than we are today. We need to be better Christians a decade from now than when we are today. So, the Christianity, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, it's a continuation process, it's a growth process, it's a direction, it's about direction, it's not about perfection. But as we get to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, the church has been established. They had been, in verse 19, there had been those that had been scattered, and they'd went about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we get to 21, it says, and the Lord's hand was with them. With who? We're about to see. And a large number of those believed and turned to the Lord. And this report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch, who when he arrived, he saw God's grace and rejoiced and exhorted everyone. What did he see? He exhorted everyone to abide in the Lord with purpose of heart. And then we have a commentary on Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A large number was added to the Lord or to the church. And when he went to Tarsus to look for Saul, he found him and he brought him to Antioch, where all this was happening, where it was occurring, and where you had this gathering of people, and where they met with the church for a full year and taught a large number. In other words, they were teaching people, they were discipling, they were evangelizing, but they were also growing the ones that were already in the church. The disciples, and I have the McCord's translation, the disciples were divinely called Christians first at Antioch. If you have the King James Bible, what I memorized growing up, and people of the church were called Christians first at Antioch. I find it relatively great that Christians have a name, that we can distinguish ourselves from other people that may not have the same values, same belief systems, whatever. But it is a treasure, from relative greatness to a treasure, that God has given us, His people, that name. The Christians were divinely called, the disciples were divinely called Christians first at Antioch. Well, what can we learn from this section about what Christians should be? Well, if you look at Barnabas' life, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. But what I get from that and everything that is around that verse is Christians were involved in evangelism. They were involved in people's lives. They accepted people as they were, but they weren't going to allow them to stay that way because they knew there was something better for them somewhere else. Have you ever talked to someone and you knew what was good for them? And if you've done this, if you've been a parent, you've done this, all right? And you know what is good for someone and you tell them and they're just like, I'm going to make this decision anyway. And if you've been a school teacher, you've done that. If you've been in business, you've done that. It is human nature for us to step back and look and see what is best for someone else. But when we come to it, when we come to the name Christian, it's not just good for someone else, as Kip read, or as James read at communion. It's for, that name's for everyone who would be part of God's people. Me, you, anyone else. We need to realize that evangelism is more than going out and knocking doors. Is that part of it? Yes, maybe so. Is evangelism carrying on a Bible class? Yes. Is evangelism gathering with the saints? Yes. Is evangelism maybe opening your Bible at your desk at work during lunch and reading it or while you're on break? Yes. See, evangelism finds itself in so many other contexts in our life than just going out and saying, well, I'm going to go evangelize this family for the Lord. I got news for you. We are called to evangelize every family for the Lord. We can't just focus on one or two. I don't even know how many billion people there are in the world today. I'm sure someone can tell me. I don't know. I know in America there's north of 200 and probably 70 million people today. And parts of our country are the most unchurched, unevangelized places in the world. Not just here in America, in the world. So, as a Christian, as someone who is divinely called by the gospel of Jesus Christ according to 1 Thessalonians, I have a responsibility as a citizen of the kingdom, as a citizen of the church. If I'm going to carry the name Christian, I must evangelize. That don't mean that everyone you talk to is going to accept Jesus. That doesn't mean that everyone that you talk to is going to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and be immersed in waters of baptism. That doesn't mean that. But what it means is that the world is our mission field. We put a lot of congregational money in missions. Why? Because there are very few Christians where we're putting our money. But how many are here today? 90 or 100? We've got 90, 100 missionaries right here. And we can make our world better. Tomorrow we can make our world better. Not everyone has to put on Christ in baptism for our world and our society to change. Will that change the church? Yes. Will we grow numerically? Yes. Will we grow spiritually? Yes. All those things will occur. But the thing that will happen, and that's important, is that we will grow individually. You will grow as a Christian if you read your Bible at work. Somebody will see that, and somebody will ask. And you don't have to beat people over the head with the Bible to get them to grow spiritually. You only have to love them, be an example, show them, and as you have an opportunity, use kind words. Say, would you like to understand? Would you like? Hey, we're doing this one word study at church, and it's just a devotional concept. If I brought you a book, would you do it? Would you commit to do it for this next year? That's one of the ways that you can use this book. You just don't have to use it for you. You can use it for others. I don't know about Danny and Alan, but I know them pretty good. And I think if we had to spend about $3,000 on books and they were all given out to people where we work, I know I'd be happy. If we're going to be Christians, Christians are going to be involved in building up the kingdom, edifying evangelism. Point number two. Man, y'all are going to get out early today. I'm going to tell, yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm going to tell Bill, you know, usually I have to give you time back on Sunday night. I don't think it's going to happen today. The second time the word Christian is used is still in the book of Acts, in Acts 26 chapter. So roll over to Acts 26 chapter. What's going on there? Paul has been arrested. He's in chains. He was going to be free, but he said, nope, not me. You're going to take me to Caesar because Caesar's going to hear the words I have to say. So along the way, one of the places that he stops with Agrippa here in chapter 26 of Acts. And Paul gives a defense before Agrippa, and I'd urge you to read it. We're not going to read it in its entirety, but it is a wonderful apology. It's a wonderful defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse 2, he says, concerning all these things, Agrippa says, Paul, you may speak for yourself. And Paul says, concerning all these things of which I am accused by the Jews, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to make a defense before you, especially since you are acquainted with all our customs and also the controversies that are among the Jews. So I beg you to hear me patiently. And he continues on, and when he gets to verse 8, he says, if God raises the dead, why is it judged with you to be unbelievable? Agrippa, that's who he's talking to. I indeed thought that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazarene, which I did in Jerusalem. I also imprisoned many devout ones. After I received authority from the chief priest, and when they were condemned to death, I voted against them. I continued to punish them, often in the synagogues, forcing them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I continued to persecute them, even into foreign cities. I went to Damascus with authority and commission to do this. I'm going to persecute these people. You don't have to go to the Bible to read about the persecution that Saul of Tarsus put on God's elect, chosen folks. It is in the pages of history. And one of the proofs of Christianity is why in the world Paul went from doing what he did to being a Christian. And the only explanation is found here. While I was on the way at midday, verse 13, O king, I saw a heavenly light brighter than the sun. I heard a voice saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, Paul. Stand on your feet. Or Saul, stand on your feet. Because this is the reason that I've appeared to you, to appoint you a servant, a witness of both things which you have seen and those which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the people and from the Gentiles. In verse 18, here we go. You are to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. If you don't think Satan's powerful, guess who he's coupled with right there? God. So that they may receive, there's a purpose for this, Paul, so that they may receive a forgiveness of sins, an inheritance. Wait a minute, I have to be a son to be in the will, don't I? An inheritance, something that is set aside. An inheritance among those who are dedicated by faith in me. King Agrippa, I did not disobey this heavenly vision, but I began calling upon those in Damascus where I was going to persecute them, and then on those in Jerusalem, Judea, and the Gentiles to change their hearts or to repent and to turn to God. And doing deeds in keeping with repentance or with the change of heart. Because of these things, that's why I've been arrested. He says, too much learning, Paul, has made you mad. It's driving you insane. You're out of your mind. Paul says, I'm not insane, most noble Festus, but I'm declaring true and sensible words. The king knows about these things, which I'm able to speak boldly, because I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. He knows what's going on within the Jews of his reign. He understands about the Christians. He's heard the stories about Jesus Christ. He knows what's going on at Antioch. He knows what's going on in Jerusalem. Here it is. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Where did we start? In Isaiah the prophet. 62:2. God would give his people a unique name. A name just for them. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa's reply was, in a short time, are you persuading me to become a Christian? And Paul says, whether a short time or a long time, I wish everybody was like me except these chains. I wish everyone was a Christian. A Christian must be evangelistic or involved in evangelism. A Christian, point number two, needs to be courageous. We live in a world and a society today, I think, this is my personal belief, and we exist today because, or how we exist today is because of a lack of courage. People refuse to stand up and say, that's enough of that, because they feel like they might be called prudish. We watch television shows that shouldn't even be on TV that people ought to be ashamed that they produced. Now, let's get a little bit closer to home, if that wasn't close enough. Paul's on trial for his life. And he didn't back down not one step, but said, you know what? You want to put me to death? That's what I'm going to be. But I wish everyone was like me except for these chains. You can kill me if you want, but you will not silence the word. You can kill me, but you can't change the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. You can do whatever you want, Agrippa and Festus and Felix and Caesar and everyone else he stood in trial before. But guess what? There's a king that is greater than you. And when I'm dead and gone, and you're dead and gone, and you're no longer king, he'll still be king. We have to learn to be courageous people. I understand that that's difficult. I do. I get it. I'll be honest with you. That's why I don't have more friends than what I got. Because I'll just tell you what I think. Bonnie and I, we got in a fight going home last Sunday night about that. But what if everyone, as Christians, had a little bit more grace than me, but weren't afraid to stand up and say what really mattered in life? Because what matters in life is ultimately our own relationship with Jesus Christ, those that we care about and their relationship with Jesus Christ, and everyone else's relationship in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what kind of car we drive, what kind of house we live in, what kind of job we have, what kind of circle of influence we run around with. What matters is whether or not we are a Christian. And if we're going to be one, let's be one and be courageous about it and not be afraid to stand up and say, that's wrong, and if you won't change it, we're going to change it for you. And if we don't, that's God's will. And guess what? He's going to change it one day and make it right in judgment where you will stand. And you say, well, that's some hard preaching. You know what? We might have got to where we are today because we don't have enough hard preaching. We might have got to where we are today as a society and a world because we have people that one time would lay their lives down on the shores of France for what was wrong politically. What are we going to do for what is wrong spiritually? You see, some people have given all of their tomorrows so that we have today. What are we going to do with it? How many years did W.A. preach here? Guess what? He didn't preach here. He was always up there. He wouldn't get down here like me and Bill. He was always up there, but he always preached. Why? He wasn't preaching for then. He's preaching for today. Why? Because some of you that heard him are still sitting here, are you not? His influence lives on, and yet he's gone. If we're going to be a Christian, let's be courageous about it. And however that works itself out in your life, that's how it works itself out. I can't answer for you there. I can only answer for me here. Third point, very quickly. Got 3 minutes. Can I do it? No. A Christian must be evangelistic. He must be courageous. And going over to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, we find the third place where the term Christian is used. 1 Peter is written of two Christians who are suffering. They're suffering in their world. They're suffering in their society. They're suffering in how they're being treated. They're being persecuted. They're being forsaken by the governmental powers that are to be. And they're saying, yeah, whatever you want to do to those Christians, you go right ahead. That's where they are. Moving right along here in verse 13 of chapter 4. But as you share the sufferings of Christ, rejoice at the disclosure of His splendor. You may be overjoyed in glory. If you are reviled in Christ's name, you are blessed. Maybe if you're out in evangelistic and you're reviled, you're blessed. If you're courageous, you're blessed. Moving right along. Because God's glorious Spirit rests among you. And let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. But if that person suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, and let them praise God in his name. For the time of judgment must begin with God's house. Judgment's going to begin with the Christian's church. And if first from us, what will the end be of those who do not obey God? And if the righteous who are here and called by God's name are saved with difficulty, notice they're saved, but it's with difficulty, what will become of the godless and the sinner? So also let us, let those who are suffering according to God's will entrust their souls to a dependable Creator by doing good. Thirdly, a Christian has spiritual understanding and grit. That word entrust that I read, they're suffering, they entrust themselves, their souls, to a dependable Creator for doing good. They entrust their souls. That's the same Greek word used in the Gospels where Jesus says, Lord, unto you, Father, unto you, I commit. It's translated commit in the Gospels. It's translated entrust here. I commit to you my spirit. I entrust my spirit to you. There's a belief system within the people who do leadership studies today. I posted it on my Facebook page in times past. There's a psychologist from Pennsylvania, University of Pennsylvania, Ivy League school. And she wanted to know why some people succeeded and some people failed in life. She wanted to know why some people succeeded in school and some people failed in school. So she took all the things that were objectable truth. She looked at kids from, you know, they had good parents. They had two parents. They had this kind of household income. They had everything in the world going for them. Some succeeded, some failed. You go over to the other side, broken family home, their poverty line, they're this, they're that. Everything is, quote, what we would say was socially wrong with the family in regards to bringing up someone who could be well-educated. Some of them did good, some of them did bad. There was no correlation in anything. So she went back to the drawing board. And what she found after 5 years of research and study was this. The people that succeed in life have one asset. Just one. They have grit. They have courage. They have determination. They have fortitude. That's how you're successful in life. That's how you're successful in business. That's how you're successful in your families. That's what we need to be a successful Christian. Because sufferings will come. Sufferings will come. But that spiritual understanding that this world is not all there is, that persecution is coming from Satan, that spiritual understanding can give you grit. And if you'll grit your teeth, and you'll hold on. We know that judgment's coming. And that the righteous will be saved. They may be with difficulty, but they will be saved. What about those that don't know the gospel? What about those without spiritual understanding and grit? You don't leave here today, you need to leave here today with the name Christian. But you need to leave here today with one four-letter word that you've committed in your heart that you're going to find. And that word is spiritual grit. I'm going to be the best grandfather I can be. I'm going to be the best father I can be. I'll be the best husband I can be. I'll be the best elder that I can be. You'll be the best member that you can be. You'll be the best spouse that you can be. You'll be the best grandchild that you can be. And you know what we will become? You know what you will become? Better. And we will grow spiritually because we made a determined effort that we're going to get through. You think Noah built that ark because he didn't have some spiritual grit? No, he finished that ark because that's what he had. He believed God, and he found the fortitude inside to carry out God's purpose. Over 120 years with nobody, without an invitation song, walking the aisle. We need to find that. And we need to be committed to it. Just as Christ committed his spirit to the Father, we need to commit that so we can entrust our souls the same way. Because if we can find that, we will be blessed. Danny, speak the invitation song. 940. We're 5 minutes over. I promise you, I'll give you 15 minutes back tonight. But the lesson this morning is at an end. If you have a prayer need, a spiritual concern that you'd like to make known, we'd be happy to talk with you. We'd be happy to minister with you and speak with you. If you have a spiritual concern, a spiritual question, get me, Danny Allen, one of us. Maybe you don't want to come to us. Maybe you don't know us. You know, speak to someone. Speak to whoever you came with. But this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, waters are here always ready for someone who will step out in faith and say, I want to be a Christian with my life. And that's all I want to be. God will bless you for it. And we're ready to help you do it. So if you have that need today, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
In the sweet voice.